We come now to the public reading of Scripture, the, in many ways, high point of our Lord's Day worship, where God speaks to us unedited in His holy and inspired Word. I'd like to read first from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. And then in a moment, we'll read from Matthew chapter 13, which quotes Isaiah 6. The first seven verses of Isaiah 6 are that vision that Isaiah has in the temple. And then after that, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Then our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 begins the third of five discourses in the book of Matthew. It's interesting, Matthew sort of structures his gospel around these five speeches or discourses. We have the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. Chapter 10, Jesus' sort of ordination charge to disciples. The third of those five discourses is here in chapter 13. One of the things I think we see from these five discourses is that Christ is like a new Moses who is giving us God's law. Just as Moses gave those five books in the Old Testament, Christ gives us these five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the third one. Now, boys and girls, as you listen to Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23 at home, I invite you to see if you can count how many times we have the word "hear." Or hearing comes up quite a few times. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately rejoices or receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Perhaps some of you recall the old children's song, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." That first stanza, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then as it goes into the next stanza, it moves to the ears. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear." In the passage before us, Christ is not so much calling us to be careful what we hear, but rather how we hear. It's as if he's saying, be careful how you listen to my words. Verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so he's calling us to be careful how we hear, a point that's reinforced by the, my boys and girls, I don't know how many times you counted. I think maybe 13 or so times that the word hear or hearing comes up. Just 23 verses. Christ wants us to be careful how we hear, lest the word be snatched up and devoured, lest the word fail to take root, lest the word be choked out by the cares of this world, but rather that it bear fruit. Be careful, little ears, how you hear, lest the word be snatched up and devoured, lest the word fail to take root, lest it be choked out by the cares of this world, but rather that it bear fruit. This is not so much a parable about sowing seed, but about receiving it. It's not so much about speaking, but about hearing. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. The image that Christ gives is that of a man who went out to sow seed. He scatters it without discrimination, and there's at least four different places that the seed lands. The first of those places, verse 4, is along the path. Boys and girls, if you're out helping mom and dad in the garden in the springtime, and maybe you've got a little stone pathway through the middle of your garden, you don't want the seeds that you're planting to fall on the path. For what does Jesus say? He says, "Then the birds of the air will come and they will devour those seeds. They will eat them up." It's the image that he gives in verse 5. And later on in the passage in verse 19, he tells us that it represents those who hear the word of the kingdom and do not understand it. He says the evil one snatches away what was sown in their heart. He's speaking about those on whom the proclamation of the gospel has no positive effect. It goes in one ear and out the other because their hearts are hardened. In the context of Matthew's gospel, it's not difficult to figure out who this might include. I've been preaching through Matthew for the last year or so, and throughout Matthew's gospel, there is one particular group that has rejected the word of the kingdom with a hard heart. We first see them in Matthew 2 when the king arrives. Jesus is born, and Herod summons the scribes and the priests to ask them, "Where will the king be born?" And they rattle off Micah 5 in the land of Bethlehem, but then they resume their tasks as if nothing has changed. The king is coming, but the religious elite of Israel do not desire him. They hear the word. In fact, they've committed it to memory, but their hearts are hard. That becomes even more clear throughout the rest of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 9, the scribes behold the power of the kingdom as Christ heals a paralytic. But they accuse him of blasphemy when he says that he can forgive sins. They behold the joy of the kingdom later on in Matthew 9 as Jesus feasts with sinners and tax collectors. But they call him a drunk. He heals a mute man, but the Pharisees say that he does it by the power of Satan. In chapter 12, they see and hear the gospel of Sabbath rest in Christ healing that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. But how do the Pharisees respond? But by plotting to destroy him. Consistently, Satan snatches up the word that is proclaimed. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the religious elite demonstrate for us that it is possible to have regular encounters with Christ in both the audible and visible word and yet never come under conviction. That it's possible to have regular encounters with Christ yet never come under conviction. And the same thing happens today. We live in a world where many have access to the gospel. They've heard it. They're familiar with it, but they reject it. It's true of much of Western society. It's true of mainline churches and denominations who have rejected the gospel. It's true of those covenant children, perhaps, who have grown up in your midst only to leave the church as soon as they're able because Satan snatched up the word that was proclaimed among them week after week after week, in one ear and out the other. Christ is here warning us not to be those who receive his word with a hardened heart. Be careful, little ears, how you hear, lest the word be snatched up and devoured. And so that's the first of the four groups that Jesus mentions. Next are those represented in verse 5 by the seed that falls on rocky soil. Again, boys and girls, as you're gardening with mom and dad, and maybe you scatter some of the seeds, not along the path or the sidewalk through the middle, but in a place where the ground is not very deep, where the soil isn't very rich. Maybe there's lots of rocks underneath, and though something might sprout up initially, it doesn't last long because it has not taken root deeply in the ground. It's like a weed in your sandbox. It can only grow so tall because it only goes down so deep. Eventually the sun dries it up. That's the second soil. And Christ tells us in verse 20 that it represents those who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, yet have no root and only endure for a time. Because tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, because hard things come and they stumble. And the merely emotional response that they had to the word initially was not enough to sustain them when difficult times came. Here we might think of the crowds who have been following Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel, ever since Matthew 4, when Jesus begins his healing ministry, where it tells us that he's healing every sickness and disease. Or in chapters 5 through 7, because Jesus teaches with power and authority unlike anything they have ever heard before. He is a winsome communicator. He does miracles. He heals lepers. He gives sight to the blind. Who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? There's a great deal of excitement surrounding this miracle worker. But the implication seems to be that some of those who initially respond to him with great joy have never really understood his message. Notice it says they receive it, but they are not said to understand it. There's a misunderstanding about the purpose of Christ's coming. As one pastor said, they want a blesser, but not a savior. They want a provider, but not a king. They want help and relief, but not salvation. When suffering comes on account of the word, they're not interested. Jesus perceives that in Matthew chapter 8, when a man comes to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Christ responds, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head to rest." He'll be rejected. He'll be chased out of that region by the end of that same chapter. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we should expect to be reviled and persecuted, to have all sorts of evil things said against us. We must be willing to be slapped on the cheek, to be defrauded by our neighbor. He describes following him as the difficult way that is filled with tribulation. It's the same path that Jesus describes in Matthew 10 when he tells his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." And he says, "They will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Brother will deliver up brother. Children will rise against their parents. They will call you names. They may kill you. But whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He says, there will be many who find this way too difficult. There will be many who respond to Christ initially, only to then reject him when suffering comes. They want a prosperity Jesus, but not a take up your cross and follow me Jesus. And again, that's just as true today. Perhaps as true as it's ever been. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Do not hear the word in such a way that the demands of the Christian life get muted. Do not hear the word in such a way that you're surprised when trials come, but recognize that the way of the cross is the way of affliction. Young people, as you grow up in a Christian community, those around you, those that you're growing up with, those in your church and in your school, they celebrate the gospel with you. But as you grow older, tribulation and persecution may arise. In fact, they'll arise because of the word. And you need to be so rooted that these trials will not steal the joy that you have in Christ. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Lest the word fail to take root. Lest your response to Christ be merely emotional. So that's the second soil. And the third we see in verse 7, where it says that some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. The problem here is not that the soil is bad, but that it's already occupied. There's no room for a new plant to sprout because there are thorns there. Jeremiah chapter 4 spoke of this when it said, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." The plants will not bear fruit because there's competition for the nourishment they need. Something has to be done about the thorns before the plants can bear fruit. And Christ tells us in verse 22 that these thorns which compete for the nourishment that the seed of the word needs are a picture of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word of God in us to make it unfruitful. So the first soil pictured a hardened heart. The second soil pictured a shallow heart. And this third soil pictures a divided heart. Be careful, little ears, how you hear, lest the word of Christ be choked out by the cares of this world. Whereas the first two soils in the context of Matthew's gospel bring to mind the hardened Pharisees and the fickle crowds, this third soil makes us think of those who are drawn away by the worries of the world and by money. Matthew's gospel actually gives us something of a theology of money. And in Matthew 5, Christ blesses the poor. In Matthew 6, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You cannot serve both God and money." He warns against worrying about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. which is really the same worry of that man in Matthew 8 that I mentioned, who wants to wait for his father's inheritance before he'll follow Jesus. That's the same worry of those people in the Gadarenes at the end of Matthew 8 who beg Jesus to leave their region after their pigs fall off a cliff. Remember the story? Christ has just demonstrated his power over the demonic realm by casting out a demon or a legion of demons and freeing two men from Satan's bondage. But all the people in the region of the Gadarenes care about is that their swine were drowned and their hope of financial gain was gone. Christ is standing right in front of them, the one who holds the power over the prince of the power of the air, the one who just cast these demons out and restored these two individuals, and yet all they care about is their money. They view Jesus as simply one who stands between them and their pursuit of riches. And so they only wish for him to leave. Get out of here, Jesus. Christ has to be more important than money. Christ has to be more important than financial gain. Otherwise, the word will not dwell in you richly. It will be choked out such that as you're sitting at home this afternoon listening to the word of God, you're thinking about your business. You're thinking about your investments. Christ will tell us later in Matthew 13 that we must be willing to sell all that we have to possess the kingdom. It is that pearl of great price. It is that treasure hidden in a field. We must be willing to give up everything we have to possess it. Now, Matthew 19, sell all that you have, Jesus tells the rich young ruler. He says, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do not be led astray by the deceitfulness of riches. Do not let it choke out the word of the kingdom. Do not have a divided heart, Jesus tells us. Throughout Matthew's gospel, they've been rejecting Christ, and this parable is a sort of composite picture of Israel's rejection of him. The religious leaders have hardened hearts, the masses have shallow hearts, and the others have divided hearts. It's interesting, this parable comes right after chapters 11 and 12, which focus on Israel's mounting rejection of Jesus, where they say that he is a glutton and a drunkard, which in Deuteronomy 21 means he's worthy of death. In chapter 12, they refuse the rest that he offers. They plot to destroy him. They call him a son of the devil when he casts out an evil spirit. And so Jesus says at the end of chapter 12 that the Gentile queen of the south and the Gentile Ninevites will condemn them. That there will be a sort of reversal where outsiders are brought into the kingdom and insiders are cast out, and the family of God is no longer defined by ethnic heritage, but by faith in Jesus. So that's the context of this parable right at the end of chapter 12, leading then to Christ's description of these three groups who refuse the word of the kingdom. This parable is a description of the ministry of Jesus. Sometimes we can be so quick to want to apply God's word directly to our lives that we miss the very thing it's saying in the first place. It's a sort of commentary on Jesus' life and ministry. He comes and he preaches the kingdom. He is that sower who sows the word of the kingdom without discrimination. But they reject him because of their hardened hearts, because of their shallow hearts, and because of their divided hearts. They are those of whom Christ speaks in verse 14, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them. Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, that passage we read earlier where God tells his prophet that his ministry among the people of God will bear little fruit because they will not hear it. And Isaiah says to God, how long, Lord, how long will they not hear the word that I preach? And God answers, until cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, So the land is utterly desolate and the people are removed from the land. God tells him, in effect, your preaching to the people of God will harden their hearts until I bring judgment against them. That's what God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And now Jesus is saying, my ministry is the fulfillment of Isaiah's ministry. Literally, that word for fulfillment in verse 14 is re-fulfillment or second fulfillment. And just as the hardening of Isaiah's preaching is re-fulfilled in Christ, so the end of divine judgment that God spoke of in Isaiah 6 will be replayed in Christ's ministry. So that verse 12, even what they have will be taken away from them. Those who reject the word of the kingdom, just as Israel in Isaiah's day, will experience the judgment of God. Their land will be laid waste. Jerusalem will be destroyed. By the end of Matthew's gospel, Christ will explain this in great detail. But even in the midst of God's judgment, Isaiah tells us in verse 13 of Isaiah 6, a stump will remain. The people of God will be cut down, yes, but a stump will remain. There will be a remnant. Isaiah 6:13, the holy seed is its stump. Even in the midst of God's severe judgment, there is mercy. There is preservation. And that merciful preservation we see in this fourth soil that Christ describes, the holy seed, the true Israel, those who respond to the word by hearing, understanding, and bearing fruit. We've seen these three warnings. Be careful how you hear, lest the word be snatched up and devoured. Be careful how you hear, lest the word fail to take root, and lest the word be choked out by the desires of this world. And now we see the alternative to those three warnings. Verse 8, other seed fell on good ground and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the stump of Isaiah 6, the tiny little remnant, the little mustard seed that will grow into the tallest tree in all the garden. Throughout Isaiah, we see that this stump first mentioned there will grow so that its branches come up and the Savior will come. Isaiah 6 speaks of the stump as a terebinth tree. And that same word is then used in Isaiah 61 to speak of those at Christ's coming who will return from exile to be called terebinths of righteousness, the planting of the Lord who will be sown in the land. Matthew chapter 13 fits this theme that Matthew develops throughout his gospel where Israel is still in exile. You see it from the very beginning in Matthew 1 where the genealogy is broken up into these three sections. The final section leading to the coming of Christ is Israel in the deportation. Israel separated from God and in exile. And in Matthew's gospel, he's suggesting to us Israel is still separated from him, and Christ comes to call out a people to bring them back from exile, to bring them back from their separation to God. And though most of Israel will remain in exile, there will be those who return. But it will not be the religious leaders. It will not be the masses. Rather, it will be tax collectors. It will be centurions from Rome. It will be foreign magi. It will be a Canaanite woman. These are the people who make up the true Israel of God, the restoration remnant whom God plants in the land to bring forth a great harvest. Those who hear the word, understand it, and bear fruit. Those who welcome it immediately so that Satan cannot snatch it up. Those who welcome it deeply so that persecution will not make them fall away. And those who welcome it exclusively so that other concerns will not choke it out. Do you see the importance of rightly hearing the word of God? Whether or not you belong to the Israel of God who are brought back from exile depends on how you hear the word of Christ. This is not just a concern in Jesus' day, but Christ continues to sow the seed of His Word through men that He appoints to proclaim the Word of the Kingdom. The Gospel, the good news of Christ's death in our place, His resurrection from the dead for our justification, His ascension into the Father, where He pleads our case before His Father, where He shows His blood-stained hands and says, I paid for their sin. That Word, as it goes forth, that Word of His victory over sin that brings us out of exile from God's presence and back into fellowship with God, that Word continues to go forth. And so this passage then has implications for how we hear the Word of God. One writer said it is the most extended treatment of the reception of the Word of God. It's calling us to be careful how we hear. Not in such a way that we tune the preacher out. Not in such a way that our hearts are hardened and we become critics of those who would proclaim the Word to us. Not in such a way that our hearts are shallow and we only respond emotionally, or in such a way that our hearts are shallow and we only respond if they've got a certain communicative technique that appeals to us. Nor in such a way that our hearts are divided, thinking about the worries of this world as the Word of the Kingdom is proclaimed to us. But as question 160 of the Westminster Larger Catechism lays out for us how we ought to receive the Word of God, it asks, what is required of those that hear the Word preached? And this is the answer that it gives. It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, with preparation, and with prayer. Meaning that you come to worship when we're able to gather. You pray for the Lord's blessing on His Word. You get enough sleep the night before. It says they examine what they hear by the Scriptures, meaning that you are not passive, but you are active and attentive listeners. And then it says that they receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the very Word of God. And then meditate on it and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Essentially, what question 160 of the Westminster Larger Catechism is telling us to do is to respond to the preaching of the Word of God like the fourth soil and not the first three. Instead of hardening your heart and refusing to receive the Word, you attend to it with all diligence. You prepare your body and your mind. You get enough sleep. You pray for the preacher. You pray for your family and for the family of God as they receive the Word. You pray for your own reception of it. And you receive it as the very Word of God with all meekness, not standing over it like a hard-hearted Pharisee, but sitting under it with all meekness. Nor do you let your reception of it be shallow like the second soil. But you examine what you hear by the Scriptures. You follow along in your Bibles as the Word is being proclaimed. And then you meditate on it. You confer of it, meaning you speak about it with others. You let your reception of it not be passive as if you're watching a TV show, but you are ready to do the hard work of listening to the Word of God, hiding it in your heart, and then seeking to bring forth the fruit of it in your lives. We're so influenced by digital media that often we listen to sermons the same way that we might watch TV. We're passive. We're unengaged. We want to be spoon-fed. But Christ is calling us to engage our minds. Christ is calling us to do hard work. Even as you sit at home and listen to the live stream, to engage your minds. You may be watching it on TV, but you are not watching TV. Christ is calling us to be active listeners. Christ is calling us to hear the Word of God and apply it. He's calling us to a sort of experiential listening. Do not merely be hearers of the Word. Do not merely be listeners of the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The purpose of preaching is to form Christ in us as we hear His voice. We are to be those who hear the Word, understand it, and bear fruit. And it is by such reception of Christ and His Word in faith and repentance that we are called out of exile from God's presence to be named among His people. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Every sermon, said Charles Simeon, increases either our salvation or our damnation. Every sermon increases either your salvation or your condemnation. Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Be those who receive the word of Christ with joy, who hide it in your hearts, and who have Christ continually formed in you by His word, for the means that God uses to keep you, to guard you, and to preserve you, and to form you into the image of His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, which always accomplishes its purposes, whether to harden or to save. We thank You, Father, that we have the privilege of hearing the Word of God proclaimed each Lord's Day, although we long to be able to do so together. We thank You, nevertheless, that we have this privilege. We pray that You would help us until we are able to gather together once again, still to receive Your Word with joy. We pray, Father, that You would help us to confer of it, to talk about it, to be like those in Malachi chapter 3, of whom it is said they feared the Lord and they spoke to one another. Help us to be those who would confer of it, who would speak about the word that is proclaimed as families, that we might speak about these things and discuss them. As friends in Christ, that we might challenge one another to apply them. Lord, we pray that You would help us to receive Your word with all meekness and humility, to hide it in our hearts, that Christ would be formed in us. Father, I pray that You would help each member of this church to be committed to the proclamation of Your word as the primary means that You use, not only to grow Your church, but also to form Your people. I pray that You would make them like Christ as they receive His word. I pray that You would bless their pastor, Pastor Bryce, as he proclaims this word to them. And Lord, we pray that it would be received with all joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.